Hey, good morning. It's good to see each of you this morning. I was just saying to the pastor, you can't see me making faces up here because I'm covered up with a screen, but before we started the song this morning, you're all out here just jabbering and having a good time. I said, isn't that a good sign, a good sound? It really is to see God's people come together and just fellowship with one another. Let's take our Bible this morning. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Just three verses this morning we want to read this morning. Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 16, 18 says, as the Lord Jesus is speaking here, He says, "And I say unto thee, that thou," "that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to Thee, thanking Thee for Your precious Word that You preserved for us. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and we can trust every jot and every tittle of it. We're so thankful that it's come from You. It teaches us of You. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who leads us in all truth. And Father, we're thankful for this local church that's been here for many years, being a lighthouse for You, preaching the gospel, standing true to You. Uncompromising. And Father, we know great is their reward when they get before You. And Father, we do pray that if there's any in our service this morning who knows not Christ as their Savior, might this be the glorious day of their salvation. Might they understand that they're a sinner according to the Word of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So might this be the moment, the day, the morning, when they realize their need of Him and His redemptive work on the cross for their sins and call upon Him to save them. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Father, we pray for all that's going to be said and done this morning. We pray for those that who wanted to be here but because of illness can't be. We ask Your hand of grace and strength to be upon them. And Father, again, we are thankful that we can worship together. And what a thrill it is to hear Your children come together in fellowship and talk and enjoy each other around the things of Christ. Thank Thee again for allowing us to be here. We pray for Your Word that we exalt Christ through it. We pray for the DVD that will be shown so that the body of believers here can see what You're doing on the island of Palawan. And many more things are opening up to the church there in Brooks Point to reach further to the southern parts of the island of Palawan. Thank Thee again for the faithfulness of this local church to pray for our ministry and to give to it. And Father, the blessing will be theirs and the rewards will be given to them as a result of that. And we're thankful for it. Now, Father, just bless the special music, the offering, and all that's going to be done today. Might we truly have a great day around our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.
Here am I, Lord, send me. Thank you, members of the ensemble, for that ministry and song. Thank the Lord for that. Well, it's a joy and delight to have Pastor Searles with us, again, and his dear wife, Carolyn. Lord bless you, sir.
That was a great special, great offertory, great hymns that we sung. Real encouragement to me, and I trust to you also. It's a real privilege to be here with you this morning, and to be able to open the Word of God together with you, and us look to the Lord, allow Him to speak to our hearts. And as the ladies and the men sang, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Is that really our heart's desire? Sometimes we are afraid to ask ourselves that or say that to the Lord because we're afraid that He might say, "Okay, I want to send you." And then where do you go from there? But it shouldn't be something that we should fear. That would be something that we should welcome. And of all God's people, if God could call you, send you, what a tremendous blessing that would be to you and to the body of Christ as you're walking in the will of God, doing the will of God. And when we do that, there's unity, there's harmony, and the gospel is able to go forward with great power. So it's a blessing to hear the song so wonderfully sung. And so I think about the work on Brooks Point, as I was telling Pastor last night when we first on the radio, when we first started the work in Brooks Point, there were just two families, five Searleses and six Malakows. That was over 33 years ago. And today the work has expanded by the grace of God, and we're thankful for that. Thankful for all that has stood with us over these years, the many trials, the things that's come our way. But the Lord has helped us to weather those storms and to come out the other end, a blessing for Him and for the gospel of His Son. This morning I'd like for us to consider something. We're living in trouble sometimes, aren't we? I mean, the world has never been in a chaos like it is today. It's not only over there anymore, it's right here where we are. It's in our backyard, so to speak. And so I've had to ask myself some questions about that, and I've had people ask me this question. That is, what is God doing in the world today? If He is God, if He's omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, why is the world in such a chaos? Why can't He step in and stop it all? He could if He wanted to. There's no doubt about that. But what is God doing in the world today? And to the unsaved, and even to some saved, their answer would be nothing. The world's just going on, doing its own thing, but God's not intervening. He's not stopping this. He's not changing it. So it seems as though He's doing nothing. He's just sitting on His throne, twiddling His thumbs, doing nothing. That's how they see what's going on. The world seems to be out of control, and of course that's from man's viewpoint. That's not from our viewpoint, because we know who's in control, don't we? And we know what the Word of God says. Even though all these things are falling in around us, you know what? God is on the throne. And He's in control. And I'm so thankful for that, and I trust you are also. You know, the world, they don't have a hope. But you know what we have? We have a book, don't we? It's called the Word of God. And we can open it, we can read it, we can meditate upon it. The Spirit of God will lead us in all truth. And we have the promises of God, and we can claim them and apply them to our lives. So it's not lost to us. It's God in control. The Word of God tells us this whole world is going to come to an end, and it's on its course, isn't it? It doesn't mean God isn't doing anything. God is very busy this very hour that we're living in. You know, what is God doing today? Well, He's doing just exactly what He said He was going to do in verse 16 of our text. If you'll go there, please. The Lord Jesus is talking there to His disciples. He's telling them what he's going to do. He says in verse 18 of Matthew 16, he says, "And I say unto thee," Peter he's talking to, "that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," talking about himself, "I will do what?" He says, "I will build my church." Guess what the Lord is doing today? He's doing exactly what he said he was going to do back here in verse 18. God is busy about building his church. In the midst of all this turmoil, in the midst of all this chaos that's going on, God is still busy through his church in building it. And the wonderful thing about that is we're involved in that. And that's what we need to be busy about today, and keeping our minds upon this, what the Lord said here, in building his church. Even though it is falling apart, we still need to be going out, sharing the gospel, sharing Christ, inviting people to come to know him as their Savior. That's to continue in our lives until we die or Christ comes back in the rapture for us. So what's God doing? He is building his church. I'm thankful for that. But he also goes on and says that, hey, even though that's going to be going on in the hour that we live in, there's going to be opposition to that. As he says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Hey, that's the victory sound to us. Yes, we're going to go out, we're going to preach the gospel, but there's going to be opposition. And we've experienced that in the jungles, in the Philippines, and we've experienced it on the streets in America. There's opposition to the gospel. But that doesn't mean we should stop. We should continue on. Why? Because that's the goal of the Lord for us is to build his church today. And if we can stay focused on that and continue to do that, the things that are going on around us are not going to bring fear, depression, and all these things into our lives, because we have a goal, we have a mission to fulfill. And that's to build the church of the living God. Going with the gospel. Seeing men and women reconciled to God. So what God said he would do in verse 18, guess what? He's doing that today. And he's going to continue to do that until he comes for his church. We see, we think about his church. What is the church of the living God today? Of course, it's made up of all those who have been saved from the day of Pentecost until the rapture. But I think a good definition of what a church is, let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Let's just look at this for just a moment. Because God says he's building his church. You know, we went to the island of Palawan some 30-some years ago, or more than that. We went to preach the gospel and to establish local New Testament churches. Well, what is a New Testament church? What's it look like? What's it consist of? Is it just where two or three are gathered in my name and there am I in the midst? Is that the definition of a local church? I think Paul gives a great definition of what the local church is here. And this is what God wants us to be busy about doing until he comes. Look here at Philippians 1:1. He says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons." So to me, in my opinion, here's a tremendous biblical definition of what a local church looks like. It's made up of your pastors, your elders. It's made up of your deacons. And it's made up of believers in a local area. They were in Philippi. And so we see that it's believers in a local area under the auspices of the elders and the deacons. And that's what we set out to do. We went on the island of Palawan. We set out to reach the lost. We organized them. We began to teach them and show them what the Scripture says concerning what God's will is, that the local church be established there, where believers could come into it and worship and serve the Lord, be trained and taught and sent out to the regions beyond. So to me, the definition of a local church, of course we know there's in the Scriptures we have the universal church. It's made up of all the believers from Pentecost to the rapture. But here we're talking about a local church here, because God is building his church universally and locally. It's made up of the bishops, the deacons, the saints, and local area. And we find in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, it talks about how that Christ is the head of the church. He's the one that's over it. He's the one that we look to. And how is the church, and how is Christ building his church? Well, we find in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, he talks about using world evangelism, going not only here at home, but also abroad, with the believers preaching the gospel so sinners can be saved and added to the local church. So he uses evangelism, world evangelism, abroad as well as at home. In Acts chapter 13, he uses missionaries. Pastor and I were talking about this yesterday, how that the Holy Spirit there in the church of Antioch in Syria separated Paul and Barnabas to the ministry that he's calling them to. So he uses missionaries to go out to preach the gospel, to reach the lost, to organize them into a local church, a body of believers, where they can be taught, where they can grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and be challenged, as the song said, "So send I you." Local churches, we need to be sending out people to the mission field, at home or abroad. I mean, abroad, yeah, either way. Not much of that going on today. But that needs to be part of the teaching and practice of the local church. And that's what we see the Lord doing there in Brooks Point with a lot of our young men. The emphasis of missions, the emphasis of surrendering, the emphasis of going and reaching and organizing and building the church that Christ said He wants to be built until He comes. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. We see there are gifts that Christ gave the church there. And one of the gifts was an evangelist. Now there's difference of opinion on what an evangelist is, but in my opinion, here's what I think, and you don't have to accept this or not, but as I study the word evangelist, a couple of different meanings to it, and one of them is to go and preach. As I look at that and I think of what God's order of establishing the church, elders and deacons and local areas, local people, and then that work is to branch out to the regions beyond, take the Great Commission. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John Max gives us that command to do that. I see these evangelists as missionaries sent out from the local church to go and plant local churches. And I know we have evangelists come in, and that's fine. I have no problem with that. I'm saying for me, this is how I see this, having worked in this capacity to see what the local church is, how it's functioning, what it's to be doing. These evangelists are those who were sent out from the local church. And then, of course, we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all of us have different gifts that we can render ourselves to the Lord for Him to use in order to use us to go and to evangelize. You know, as we think about what Christ is doing today, He's building His church. Well, what's the mission of the church today? I just want to give you a couple things, and we're going to stop with this, and I'm going to introduce a DVD because it runs about 22 minutes. Don't want to hold you over. But anyway, what's the mission of the church today? Well, I think, first of all, it is to evangelize. Matthew chapter 28 said all these other Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts gives a great commission. And the great commission, it's a command for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, starting right here in our own Jerusalem, in our own homes, with our own children, and then branching out from there. And then if God says, "Hey, I want you to go someplace to a foreign field," then, hey, go. So the evangelizing of the world, home and abroad, then there's also the guarding of the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's turn there, please, real quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we fight this in the Philippines just like we do here in the States. But here's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says this: "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That's the process, isn't it? training each other, sending each other out, guarding the truth. The truth. Man, we're being attacked today, aren't we? Concerning our faith, concerning our beliefs, concerning what is truth, what isn't truth. And if we're not people of the book, we can get confused about all that. And we can lose our way, as our brother was talking about in the opening. We're just like dumb sheep. We just wander off. Even though we've been taught the truth from the Word of God, the adversary has a way about coming in and coming in the back door and taking that truth and perverting it and weakening it and softening it to the place where it's, well, I don't know if that's true anymore or not. There was a time you wouldn't move me from that. To me, we need to be people of conviction, not of preference. A conviction is something you'll die for. And so the church, we're here to guard the truth. We're from Greenville, South Carolina. I can't begin to tell you how many churches there that are going another direction. Concerning the Word, concerning social drinking, concerning other issues of the day, their founders would roll over in their grave if they knew what was going on in their churches today. It's sad. But we need to guard the truth. We need to build Christ's church. And then also we find in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, don't have time to read it all, but talks about the local church. We are to edify the saints. We're to come in and to build one another up around the truth of the Word of God, around Christ Himself. He's our hope. He's the only one that can comfort us during our times of trials and needs, or even the time of blessings. He's the only one that can do that. And so what is Christ doing today? He's not sitting in heaven. He's not twiddling His thumbs and not concerned about what's going on. He's busy about, and He wants us to be busy about, building His church. And there's a great work that needs to be done. So let's not allow the adversary to pull us back from that. Let's keep that in our minds. And if we do, I'll tell you, real victories will begin to come. We'll experience the triumphs in the Christian life that comes through being faithful to the Lord. This morning I want to show you a DVD. It lasts about 20-some minutes. For the ministry there on the island of Palawan. Now, it's kind of going to cover a time span that since we first started the church. It's first going to open up with us arriving at Puerto Princesa. We'll be getting in a van, and we'll be taking it about 3.5 to 4 hours south to Brooks Point. And then there'll be a part in there. You'll find that during the conference and things that we're holding, that after there's a break, and you see after when there's a break, all of us run outside real fast. You know, for some reason they sped it up. I don't know why they did, but anyway. And then you see our young people taking up their offering for the mission bus, 1.3 million pesos. And it's kind of a little comical thing, but so I said, our young people enjoy the Christian life. They enjoy each other. They enjoy serving the Lord. And it's a blessing to be around them. And they'll serve you for God's glory. So it'll be a few things like that. And maybe afterwards we have time. If you have any questions, we'll answer those for you. So where's my geek man? There he is.
salamat po sa iyo at kayo po nakarating dito sa aming tahanan. Ako po'y magpapasalamat sa ating Panginoon. At ang Panginoon talaga ay napakabuti.
We ask you to continue blessing us all here as he walks with you and leads and guides his family.
She got saved, and her father threatened to cut her head off as a result of her faith in Christ. But God has intervened. Her two brothers were saved, followed the Lord in Beaver's baptism, and so far the Lord is protecting them from him. So keep them in your prayers. The tribes up there.
And
one of these people.
to your heart to worship the Lord and to reach others in the mountains.
Sometimes being a Christian makes life even harder, especially if you're up here ministering to these people. And you know, you don't have all the comforts maybe that you might if you live down in the city, or you have people that don't like you and don't want you to be here. But I think the important thing, no matter how weary you get, is to remember that our focus, the full extent of what we look for, should be on that hope. And that hope is only going to come when Jesus Christ comes again. And we need to remember that what will come when Jesus Christ comes is grace.
Cheers.
Hello.
Elsie Lasesta. She's the wife of Dr. Lasesta. I used to tell you about was a town drunk. And he finally got saved. And he passed away with cancer. And so we've gone to meet her. But we wanted to go back to the flight base where we lived. And Elsie owns half of it. And the other guy owns the other half. So we wanted to get permission to go back to our place where we lived at the flight base. This is Pastor Nell. He teaches in the Bible school and also heads our work up in Puerto Princesa.
Thank you. you know how it all came about, and you're ready and willing, and you're dying to.
Truck out to the river to pick up the tribal people so they could come into our last night of our Bible conference.
Francis, a word of worship. Take stanzas, our theme song. Then Pastor Keon,
would you speak to the program tonight? Your goodness. And you accomplishing your purpose in us and through us.
That's the Southern Plow and Fundamental Bible School. This is the second semester, so we're hoping that Interviewing him for the book that we're writing.
Yes, sir.
in confidence.
We know that this work was built upon Christ. So the trials were many, but the blessings were greater.
And God goes before you, He goes with you, He surrounds you. Claim that verse that He is greater. Trust in His loving power to sustain you, and you will see what God can do through an obedient life.
That's it. Lights.
Yes. Yeah. Don't ask me how they do it in Tagalog, but they do. Yes. What's that? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you, Mick. Mm-hmm. The island of Palawan, pardon, how you deal with it? We confront it with the gospel. When we go in to witness to Muslims, we try to befriend them and to get an open door in order to talk to them about the gospel. Now, some of them are militant, but those are the radical ones. We usually don't come into, you know, too much contact with them. They're usually out in the jungle doing their thing. But we usually try to, you know, make contact and then work our way into giving them the gospel. Because that's the only thing that's going to bring them out of it, is the gospel. It takes a while to befriend them, because the thinking of the Muslim, while we were there, Pastor Joe always told us, don't walk in front of a Muslim, because they are trained and taught to, you're an infidel. And so if they can take your life, that's good. So don't walk in front of them. Then also, they were trained also to poison you. So we had to be very careful when we were over there, even our children, from taking food from them or whatever, because it could be. We did get some fruit and stuff that were injected with poison, but the Lord showed us that, you know, we weren't to eat that. So, but see, the culture is such that when you go in to visit them, they give you what they call a merienda. They're going to give you something to eat. That's just their culture. And so a lot of times you go in there and you just have to trust the Lord that that you don't get, you know, slip some poison. Now, some people in our church have been poisoned. And Faye was poisoned. And another lady was poisoned. So it creates a little concern. You're not fearful, but you're very concerned when you go to try to win them. Yes, ma'am. Usually, if they have made contact with the people in the lowlands, they're usually not, the tribal people I'm talking about, they're usually not afraid of you. But those that haven't, they're even afraid of the Filipino lowland people. When our young men went into their tribes, they were Filipino men. Well, the people, they ran out of the village because they were afraid of the lowlander. And the only ones that stayed behind were the mothers with the small children that couldn't run away. So there is a fear there within them because they've been taught that. But little by little, as we were able to advance up there and keep going back, we earned their trust, and then they let us come in and minister the gospel. And some of them say, it's a strange message to us. We've never heard that before, so, you know. But so we just tell them we're going to pray for them, and we'll keep going back and give them the gospel.
What are they believing about the lowlanders?
Well, I don't exactly have an answer for that, but just because the dealings of the lowlanders with the people in the mountains, the rich people in the lowland treat them, you know, and kind of, yeah, and things, and give them low prices, steal from them, from them, and things like that. So that's the reason why. Yeah. Yeah. So. But they will be friendly to you once you make contact with them, and they'll sit and they'll listen to you. And And we've had people make professions of faith up there. So, but the hard part is to get a family, the DVD I showed last year, way up in there to go up there and live with them. It's very hard, if you're not one of them, to live the way that they do, because they're kind of nomadic. They'll go to an area, they'll deplete it of the roots and things that they eat, they want to, or the animals that they kill. Once that area is depleted, they'll go someplace else. And so sometimes it's kind of hard to track it because of things like that. So, but once you befriend them, then they'll sit and listen to you. They can't read. You see, that's a problem we had at the Tundiyun. Our people can't read. So that's the reason why the mayor, who's a saved mayor in our town, the niece of Pastor Joe, has built a church up there. Now we have a couple girls from our church teaching up there, reading, writing and stuff to them. But it's a long process. So most of them, a lot of them can't read, but now they're able to do that, which is helping quite a bit. A lot of way in the lowlands, you have people who go to school, have studied the Philippine history and American history, and Americans freeing them. I used to go through town out into the back part where the fishermen lived. When they would see me coming in my vehicle, the young boys would line up beside the road. When I would go through, they'd all salute me and say, "Hi, Joe. Hi, Joe. Hi, Joe." So they do have, but the respect for the Americans is being lost, like it is around the world. They don't respect us like they used to. And so there, you know, but there isn't any conflict between us, but they just don't, it's not there anymore. Yeah, we're about, from Longpo, you're probably about 650 miles south. Palawan is the last island before you get into Borneo, and Malaysia. Yeah. I used to fly down there. I could get so high, I could see Malaysia from Balubuk down there. That's how close we are down there. But that's a lot of piracy in there. A lot of, it's bad territory. And because a lot of Muslims coming out of Malaysia from Mindanao and the different things. So it's, you got to be careful down there.
How far are you from Manila?
600, about Puerto Princesa, we're about 800 some miles. Puerto Princesa is 650. Now we got another 200 miles to tack on that. It's about 800 miles. Yeah. Well, I don't have a map up here, and I had this morning. The island looks like a banana, 200 and some miles long, about 50 miles across. So it's not really a big island, but it's big. But there's just a lot of mountains and things that you have to go to and through to get to reach the people. And so, yes.
Do you have any opposition from the
government?
I know you said the mayor
is
safe, but...
Yeah. So far, no. They're very open to us. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, they're coming. They're in Puerto Princesa, and so they're making their. I've seen some down in Brooks Point. Huh? Yes, of course. Catholicism's all over the Philippines. That's their predominant religion. So. Okay. Yeah. Right. Yes, they are. And that's one thing we alert our people to, and we let them know what their belief systems are so we can not be caught away by them. So they're very aware of what's going on. Specifically pray. There's just a lot of, you say one thing, it's kind of hard to come up with it. That's what I was sharing with the pastor. One thing we really need the Word of God to get translated. Yeah, that'll change things immensely when people can begin to read and understand. So pray for the support of that ministry. It takes a lot of money to translate the Word of God. Every time we hold a workshop, it costs about $2,000 to do a week or 2 weeks of workshop work.
Pastor, how many men are involved in translation?
Okay, we have right now we have 2 men translators and 1 lady translator. Then we have some read and review, but I don't know how many's on the read and review committee. So it's a small number, but these guys are doing it. We really don't want any more because too many, you know, makes it kind of harder. But they're doing a great job.
Is there a complete translation in their language of the Bible?
There is, but it's not from the text that we stand for.
Not the
KJV. Hmm. Oh, no, nothing from the TR. It's full. That's what we're translating. We're translating from the TR, the New Testament. We have you got your ESVs, you got your New American Standards, you got Living Bibles, things like that over there in Manila. Or Ung Biblia, which was we thought was from the TR, but it's really not. So what we're doing is the first translation really from the TR text, the New Testament. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. It's tedious. When it first started years ago, a lady stood up and challenged me. She said, on a verse of scripture I was teaching from, she said, "Pastor, are you teaching us the Word of God, or are you teaching us American English? I mean, American culture, because my Bible doesn't say the same thing yours says." Then we knew that we had a problem. And so Faye and I set out to translate the Word of God. And so from that, it's just gone on and on. And we got introduced to others to help us. Yeah, Bibles International is a group that's helping us out of Grand Rapids. They're consultants. That's the Texas Receptus text, in which we believe that God has preserved His Word through. Instead of the critical text, yeah, the King James comes from the TR text. Yeah. Yeah, a critical text, yeah. So to say that, but they do have the Old and New Testament in other versions other than the TR. It's a good work. I just want to encourage you something. This is your work, folks. I just trust you can get a hold of that. This is your work. You pray for it. You support it. It's your work. So how we're depending on you, as you are depending on us, to finish it for the glory of God. When these people get a hold of God's Word, they believe it. They don't doubt it like we do in America. When God says it, that's it. They're just convinced that that's it. Tell me no more. So you're part of that. You're helping us to get the Word of God in their language and to reach out into some of these areas where the gospel's not gone. So it's your work. So don't clean your hands of it, okay? Because now you've been made responsible and accountable. I just forewarn you, that's all. But we're glad to have you on board, believe me. Anyone else? Thank you very much for allowing us to be here. Look forward to seeing you this evening as we look into the Word of God again. So, Pastor.